Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Been having the privilege of doing, we call it discipleship class, but lots of times when people are newer to our church, I spend a little bit of time going through a book that has a little bit we use for discipleship, but also just kind of teach the basic Bible doctrines of our church and just explain what we believe and why we believe it and things like that. And I've had the privilege of doing that with a couple of different couples here recently. And as I was studying through that and going through that, the Lord spoke to my heart about this message, about preaching who Jesus is. So the title of this morning's message is, Whom Say Ye That I Am? If you go to Matthew chapter 16, there's an interesting question that is asked, and it's important to understand who Jesus is. I know probably for the majority of people in the room understand pretty much everything I'm going to say this morning, already know it, but boy, Jesus himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If we lift up Jesus, he's going to draw people to him. It says in John 3:14, and as Moses, it says in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I think one of the important things is that we understand and realize is we need to lift Jesus up. So how do we do that? So we're going to talk about some different interesting truths and understanding all the different parts about who Jesus is. Now, I know the whole Bible is about Jesus, so because the whole Bible is about Jesus, it might be a little bit challenging to try to do it in one message. So we don't plan on doing every single thing, every single asset about Jesus. Let's see here. I'm going to make sure this is off. Nope. I thought I heard a ding. Are these speakers on up here, these monitors? Or some? Seems like I'm getting some type of little bit of feedback there, if we could turn it off. Most people like hearing themselves preach. Most preachers say, hey, put the monitors on and turn it up loud so they can hear themselves. That's not me. You had to listen to me. I don't have to listen. I'm joking. It's just hearing myself, it bothers me a little bit sometimes. So in the story here, Jesus is there. He's talking to his disciples, and he asks an important question that's found. And it's a very important question. It's found in verse number 13. It says, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he's asking his disciples this question. And of course, many times, Jesus knows obviously everything that's going on in someone's heart, knows everything that's going on in someone's mind. He knows that they know the answer, but he's setting them up for another question. And it's amazing sometimes what you hear about Jesus and what the world says. Even today, just like back in Bible times, people have different opinions of who Jesus is or who Jesus was. Back in Bible times, he was called, he was called the son of the devil, and he was called an imposter, all these different things. Here, Jesus asked in verse number 13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So Jesus asked his disciples, and there's an interesting different people. Some say, hey, look, he's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say he's Elias. And there's different reasons. Jeremiah is talking about, and Elijah, and then one of the prophets, they all give different answers there. Just like today, if you ask people on the side of the road or on the street, hey, who do you think Jesus is? People might say, well, he was a great teacher. He was a prophet. Different people have different opinions, but there's only one truth. And upon that truth is built what makes the difference between us and every other false religion out there. All the other false religions out there have a mixed view of who Jesus is. Some think he's brother of Satan. Some think he was just a good prophet. Some think that he is the son of God, but not God himself. There's lots of different people that have. Some think that he is a co-redeemer with Mary. And there's all different types of opinions, but there is one truth, and Peter gets it right here in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said unto them, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when did he get that response? It says in verse 15, he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And that's the title of the message, Whom Say Ye That I Am? If it's a little bit hard to understand, then just say, title could be, Who is Jesus? So Jesus asked, okay, what does everybody else think? What does they, okay, they say Elias, they say Jeremiah, they say John the Baptist. Okay, that's all good and well for what everybody else thinks. Who do you think I am? And that's the question you have to answer for yourself. We will all stand before God someday and answer the question whether or not what we did with Jesus Christ. At the great white throne judgment, those who have never put their faith and trust in him and their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life because they did not believe in Jesus Christ are going to be cast into hell. So I want to encourage you today to answer this question for yourself. Who is Jesus Christ? Like I said, there's plenty in the world that will say, hey, he was a good teacher, he was a good prophet, somebody we should follow after. Others that would say he's an imposter. Some even say he has never existed. All those different things come to this spot. Whom say ye that I am? Peter gets the answer right, and he says, blessed art thou, when he responds, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, Lord, that you help us understand who you are. Our eternity depends upon it. And Lord, not only that we understand it, but we'd be able to explain it to someone else. The truth of having you lifted up is important. Lord, I need your help today. Lord, the devil doesn't like it when people talk about Jesus and when Jesus is lifted up. So, Lord, I pray you calm my heart and my spirit, and Lord, just give me the exact words you want to say. And Lord, I pray that each person that listens this morning will listen in purpose and fall in love once again with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles at John chapter 6. We'll say, okay, who is Jesus? Well, let's learn a little bit about him. John chapter 6, Jesus is once again talking to his disciples, and he lets us into the story a little bit. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that we can turn to. John chapter 6 kind of gives us as a understanding what's going on here. There, Jesus is teaching, Jesus is preaching, Jesus teaches and preaches some hard doctrines. Even in some ways, he was saying that he was God himself. And the Bible says that there was a bunch of people that left him. There's a bunch of people that departed from him. Let's look what it says in John chapter 6. Look in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They're saying because of what Jesus said, they didn't like what he said, so they decided we're not going to follow him anymore. John 6, now verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? There was a group of people that was following, and it was popular to follow Jesus back then. You think about it. He fed people, you know, have 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed all those people. A guy who would perform all those miracles, a guy who would tell the religious leaders like it is, people who, he was an amazing person to follow after and listen to. But when he began to teach and preach things that they did not like, there was a group that left. And it seems as if the 12 are the only ones that are there remaining. And Jesus looks at them and says, hey, are you going to leave too? And Peter gives us an interesting answer. Once again, it's Peter answering. He says, then said Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, we know that you're the Messiah. As kind of gets to this point, when we consider and talk about Jesus as if he is truly the Messiah, which we believe he is, then we should listen to whatever he has to say. They didn't understand what he was saying in chapter number 6, and we're not going to dive into that for the reason of trying to get to the other parts of the message. But he's saying, hey, look, I am the Messiah. Peter's like, who can I go to? If Jesus is not the answer, who are you going to turn to? If Jesus was not the Messiah, and he did not die on the cross for our sins, who are we going to go to? And that's what Peter's looking at, and Jesus is saying to him, will you also go away? And Peter's like, we can't go away. You're it for us. You're our Messiah. We believe in you. We believe that you're the Son of God. So who is this Jesus? If he's the one that we turn to, and if he's the only one we can turn to, he's the only one that has the words of life. As you see here, Peter even goes and says to him, he says, thou hast the words of eternal life. If he is, as the Bible says, the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, who is this Jesus then that we should turn to? I'm glad you asked. Here's some different things I want you to think about. The first thing, he's the only one we can turn to is because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. We call this truth deity. Once again, you could spend a whole sermon about the deity of Christ. And I know you guys don't really want to be here till 3 o'clock. So because of that, we're going to just kind of glance over some of these things, but these are important truths. We believe that he's God. The Bible tells us that he's God. There are people in this world who deny that truth. There are false witnesses out there that say he was not truly God. He was the Son of God. He was a creation of God, all these different things. The Bible says so a person who denies the fact that Jesus was God is an antichrist. 1 John 4:3, the Bible says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So a person who does not confess that Jesus Christ is God, he is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You listen to what those verses are saying is that if they are not have the right impression of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, they've gotten it all wrong. That is not of God. When you go to false religions that sit there and teach a different Jesus, they're wrong, they're antichrist, and they're not someone we should listen to. They're someone that we should ignore. They're someone that we should even try to teach them what the Bible says. If they teach that he is a creation of God, is what the scripture says. That's not of God. Now, they may be sincere in their belief, and I've met some people from a false religion that are very sincere in their beliefs, people who would many times embarrass us about all the different things they do because they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They'll do this and they'll do that, and they'll give their lives and give years of their lives just serving God, and they have the wrong impression. So they're sincere about it, but they are sincerely wrong. And as they are sincerely wrong, it's not of God. Not all different religions are going to get you to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. All the other ones, the Mormons, the Islam, the false prophets, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all those that have a wrong interpretation of Jesus Christ is not of God. And so we got to remember when we're talking to people and understanding, we're not being mean, we're not being ugly, we are being biblical. And if we learn to accept what other people believe and say, okay, that truth's okay for you, well, that truth may be okay for them, but they're not going to get to heaven that way, and they will spend eternity in hell until they get the right impression of who Jesus Christ is from what the scriptures teach. So who is this Jesus? He is God himself. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you see that he's God in the deity of his names. You see his deity through his names. You say, what do you mean by his names? Well, even in the Bible, it calls Jesus the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." So it's talking about a child being born there, right? That's talking about Jesus. He's called Wonderful Counselor. Anybody know that next phrase? The mighty God. He is called in the scriptures the mighty God. And it even goes in John chapter 20, verse 28. We were looking about Thomas a few Wednesday nights ago about what he missed because he wasn't there the first time. He looks at Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." Saying "my Lord" means that you are King on my heart, you're God on my throne of my heart. When he says, or the Lord of my heart, he says, when he calls him my God, he says, I recognize you not just on the throne of my heart, but the throne of the universe. He is recognizing him as God. Even he calls himself the I Am in the New Testament. He even talks about himself being one with God and referred to as the Son of God. John chapter 5, verses 17, 18, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So what are you saying there? Well, the religious leaders that hated Jesus, they knew that he was saying that he was God. Now, people will read the Bible and say, "So there's nowhere in the Bible where he says that I am God." It says it over and over. It says it in his names. The Jewish leaders that day, you know, if he's claiming to be God and he's not, you know, what do you call that person? That's a crazy person. If I went up there and say, "Hey, I'm God, you need to follow after me," what would you do? Well, I would hope you'd get up and leave. Or you would wait till after the service and say, "Hey, Pastor, we need to take you to this really nice place that has padded walls." You know, it's just not true. They didn't look at him as some crazy man. They looked at him as someone who was claiming to be the Messiah, who was claiming to be equal with God. He even himself said, "I and the Father are one." His deity now is only shown through his names, is also shown through his works. He did things that no one else could do. He did things that only God can do. It talks talks about how he was a part in creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He even preserves all things in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is God. He even forgives sins. Now that ticked off the religious leaders. They're there in Mark chapter number 2. There's a guy that's coming down. I think it's the guy that's coming down from the roof. And he says to him, he says, forgive your sins. And he says, well, this is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? And that's the truth. They can't. But he's saying that he's God. He says, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way, and go thy way into thy own house. Amen. So what is he saying? He says, look, I'm teaching you something. He was not denying the fact he was God. He was saying, I am God. He's presenting himself as the Messiah. You are perfectly true. You cannot forgive sins and make a difference unless you're God. It's blasphemous to try to do the work of God. And Jesus was not a lunatic. He was God that came in the flesh. He's the only that he gives eternal life. In John 17:2, it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many thou hast given him. Also, you think about it, his deity is not only just shown through his names, it's shown through his works, it's shown through his worship too. Over and over in the scriptures, they would come and worship him as God. And if he had any moral character, he would say, no, no, no. If he wasn't God, he'd say, hey, no, don't worship me, only worship the one true God. He doesn't say that. Well, why doesn't he say it? It's because he's God. And because he's God, he accepts the worship that's found in Luke chapter number 4. And when Jesus said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He establishes the principle, you should only worship God. And then he allows himself to be worshiped in Matthew chapter 14. The blind man, he worships him after he's healed in John chapter 9. The Father commands even the angels to worship him in Hebrews 1:6 when it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He deserves our worship. He doesn't take it and send it away. Remember when they tried to worship Paul, and I think it was Barnabas, they came to him and they began worshiping, called him two different gods' names. He said, no, 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 no. We're men just like you are. You are. Don't worship us. Worship the one true God. Jesus never says that. Why? It's because he's God. And then when somebody looks at you and say, well, he wasn't really truly God, his name say it, they call him the mighty God, the fact that he's willing to take the worship there. Also, you think about his attributes. He did things, his work showed it, but his attributes also. He was omnipotent. He even says in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's God. Omniscience. Even in Mark chapter number 2, he reasoned. He knew what they were reasoning in their thoughts. He knew even what people were thinking. And John 16:30 says, now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask of thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They're saying, you know everything already. He knows what people are thinking. He's God. And he even demonstrates that. He demonstrates the fact that he's omnipresent. Also, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, in Matthew 28. He is eternal. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, which is another name for Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... What is it saying to us? Jesus is God. You say, why is it such a big deal? This is what your eternal salvation is based upon, what your opinion of Jesus Christ is. And it's something that we should learn to be able to lift him up in front of others, because as you lift him up, he's going to draw all men to himself. The problem is we don't lift Jesus up enough. Brother Frank had asked, hey, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And the first thing came to my mind, I was going to say Jesus. But that's what we preach on every Sunday. It's Jesus. He's found all throughout the Bible. He's on every single page. He is God. And because he's God, he is someone that is eternal. He also is immutable. What does that mean? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all change. God never does. He is holy. And we're not talking about holy in the idea of just, you know, not doing a lot of sins. He's never known sin until it was placed upon him on the cross. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is God. He has always claimed to be God. And if he was not God, then he'd be a liar. He wouldn't be a good teacher, because a good teacher is not going to lie to you. He wouldn't be a good prophet. If he says he's God and he's not God, then he's a lunatic and he should have been locked up in some type of padded room. But instead, we believe that he is God and trust that he is God. And because he is God, we believe in him. And you say, well, Pastor, that's really awesome. Jesus is God. Let's make it personal. Not only is he God, Jesus is Savior too. He is the Savior of the world. Now, if you have it in your heart, and hopefully settled, and hopefully it's been settled there for a long time, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hopefully you believe that Jesus was God. Well, let's make this personal. God loved you so much, he came to this world and robed himself in flesh to die for us. That's the greatest story ever told. A God that created creation, came to the creation, took on flesh, so that way creation could reject him, deny him, spit on him, scourge him, and crucify him because of creation's own problem. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Take your Bible to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 has a wonderful passage of scripture that's here that is such an encouragement to me when I read it. It's very humbling when I read it because I know that where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter number 2. It talks about how not only was he the Savior of the world, how he came to us. Look at specifically what this means. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 5. We'll start in verse number 5 on purpose because let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're getting ready to describe how God was willing to become a servant and willing to die for the sins of mankind. And he's saying you can have the same mindset. So when we talk about this Jesus, it's not something that we cannot be like. We're actually, it's something that we're supposed to become like. And that's what, and someday we will be as he is. But here in Philippians chapter number 2, look what it says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, if any of us would make ourselves equal with God, that would be wrong. But why was it not wrong for him? It's because he is God. And you keep on going. It says, but even as God made himself of no reputation, which means that he could have came to this world, he could have came as an angel. People would have listened to him then, right? He could have came as king in some big palace on some throne, but no, he chose to take on the form of a servant. He chose to come as a peasant. He chose even to be born in a stable. He says, that's what he's talking about here. He says, who being in the form of a God thought not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was not someone who made himself of a great position. He could have done any of that. He could have made himself emperor of the world if he wanted to. But instead, he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, we think that's okay because we're men. We're women. We look at the rest of creation and we have dominion over that. We think we're something special. But God, whose will was done every second, every day, became man, was like us becoming an ant. But that's not even a fair comparison. It was even greater, the fact that God left his throne on heaven to come and dwell among us. And that's what he's talking about here. He was willing to take on the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of men, while he has humbled himself, while he has took on flesh, while he was made himself of no reputation, was a servant, and that while all those things happened, by being found as the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. He lowered himself. He did not think highly. He humbled himself, and then it keeps on going, and became obedient unto death. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know who Jesus is. This is the type of thinking we should have. Willing to humble ourselves when God asks us to do something. Be willing to be obedient, not just even unto death. It even says, even the death of the cross. There was no other... there was no other crueler way for them to kill Jesus. And he was obedient in all of that. And then you continue on and see then that at the that wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and of things in the heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess the Lord that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's being said here is all those other people that have the wrong impression of Jesus, that don't see him as God, even though the Bible tells us that, they're someday going to bow the knee. Even Satan himself is going to bow the knee that he is Lord and that he is God. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about it? He is not only God, he becomes the Savior of the world. If you get what verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is, and saying how humble he was and how he was willing to submit, how he was willing to obey, how he was willing to do all those things just to come to die for us, and we can have that same mindset, we wouldn't have so much pride in churches. We wouldn't have so much pride in preachers. We wouldn't have so much pride in Sunday school teachers. And it's because of the fact we forget that we can have the mind of Christ. So he is Savior. He came to us. He even says in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But they rejected him. They crucified him. Now, we don't have time to get into all of it, but you say, Pastor, he was a man, though. Yes. Well, how did he become being a man? How did God become a man? Well, remember in Romans 5:12, the Bible says, make sure I get it right here. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. So what the Bible is saying is, because of the man, it has been passed down through the man all throughout the generations. We're all sinners. Well, what makes Jesus separate? What makes Jesus different? He was virgin born. It teaches that in Luke chapter number 1. It talks about when the conversation that they have with Mary. Even Isaiah talks about in 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. So the sin nature was not passed down through the man's line. And he was born as a virgin, and he came, and that name Emmanuel means he dwelt with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. It was prophesied over 400 years before it ever happened that there was going to be a virgin. Not only that was it prophesied about the virgin, it was prophesied it was going to be in Bethlehem. The exciting thing about all this is that Jesus is God, but he came as willing to die for us. The next thing was he died for us. Not only did he come to us, he died to us. He dwelt among us, but he also died for us. We see in the need for us as a sinner because of the fact that we need him because we're a sinner. It's been passed down. Romans 6:23 says that sin that's been passed down is something that has a penalty for it. It has a wage for the wages of sin is death. Jesus saw that, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God became man to die for us because we had a sin penalty we could not pay. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of the fact that he came and was willing to die for us means he can also save us. Yeah. So not only does he come to us and he died for us, he saves us. Jesus died for the sins of every person in the world. He will save anyone who calls upon him for the penalty of eternal death. You call this, people talk about a repentance that happens. And the language the Bible talks about, it talks about believing in Jesus Christ. But it's not just, it is believe, but what do you believe about him? There is plenty of people that believe that Jesus existed. He is actually the most well-known character ever. He's actually the most well-documented character ever. I mean, they've sold more Bibles than they've ever sold, I think, any other book ever. He has been documented. No one could deny, no reasonable person could deny that he ever existed. They believe this. Is what do you believe about him? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he was put in a grave and he rose again victorious? Do you believe the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you believe the fact that he and he alone is your way to heaven? That is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about how you can be saved and how you can know him and how you can put your faith and trust in him. He is willing to save any that will say, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am separated from God because of my sin. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again and that he is the only way to heaven. And I believe that with my whole heart. He's willing to respond to that. It's when we change our mind about depending upon herself or depending on other things or depending on other works and put it on God and God alone. And some people, they love the word repentance. Some people hate the word repentance. But I believe it's talking about a change of mind that leads to a change of action, that we change our mind about how we're going to get to heaven and we put it clearly and solely on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, what he did on that cross. See, people don't agree about the same thing about Jesus. And the reason why it's so important to believe he was God, because he lived this sinless life, no man could do that. It had to be God that did that. He was deity, and he came. Not only did he come, he died. He was that perfect sacrifice. And not only was he a perfect sacrifice, he also is able to save us. God gives a direct promise that he will save anyone that calls on him. Romans 10:13 even says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter what you've done before. He says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord, on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to encourage you today. This is why it's such a big deal you understand who Jesus is. Because he's the one that saves her soul. Not only is Jesus God, and as Jesus died for us, Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus is a risen Savior. He is a risen Savior. We've been learning a little bit about that when it comes to Easter, and we've seen Easter and the story there. He's alive. And because he's alive, he is worthy of worship. If he was still in that tomb, number one, we wouldn't be able to be saved. Number one, we wouldn't be able to save. Number two, why would you want to serve someone that was dead? It wouldn't make any sense. But because he's alive, he is worthy of our worship, he is worthy of our praise, and he is worthy to be Lord of our lives. He is a risen Savior. Jesus is God, Jesus is the Savior, but he is a risen Lord. And in the Bible, there's so many different times where he talks about, if you really truly believe that I am God, then guess what? You should obey me. He appears, and we on Wednesday nights we've been going through some different incidents after the resurrection. We looked about Thomas in the upper room. Last week we talked about Peter and the other six disciples on the Sea of Galilee. This week we're probably going to look at the giving of the Great Commission, or looking at the road of Emmaus. I'm not sure exactly which way, but been looking at the different resurrections. Just to remind you, he appeared to a number of people, one time even to over 500 people, probably about 10 different instances that he actually appeared. And we see that in Acts, and we see that in 1 Corinthians. And he has came, and he's back, he is alive, and he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise, but he is worthy to be Lord of our lives. If he is God, like I believe we established a principle, he is God, and if God became man to come live among us, to die for us, to save us, then shouldn't we serve him? Shouldn't we be willing to do what he says? He even says in Luke 6:46, you say, of course, Pastor, we should serve him. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, that's becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I remember preaching through Luke and God speaking to my heart about that because it's just the reality. Why do you call him Lord and then don't do what he tells you to do? That means he's not Lord of your life. Why call ye me? And he even used the example, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. He's God. We should do the things he says. He is a risen Savior, not just a risen Savior, he is a risen Lord. When Thomas saw him and Thomas saw that he was had rose from the dead and he saw the nail prints and he saw the side, he said, my Lord and my God. He says, I don't just recognize the fact that you created the world. I recognize you should be the Lord of my life. If we would grab a hold of that and say, what does it mean that God is Lord of my life? It means we obey him. If we love him, keep his commandments, he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Be ye doers of the words and not hearers only. He says, deceiving your own selves. I want to encourage you this morning. Who is Jesus? He is God that became man. He dwelt among us so he could die for us and so he could save us. He is the risen Lord today that deserves all praise, worthy honor, and glory. And the scripture says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So I want to encourage you today, that's what I'm trying to do. Lift up the Son of Man. Get us excited about who he was when he came. I know you already knew all these things, but if you're willing to lift him up, it's something that people are going to be saved. So I struggle being a witness. I struggle seeing people saved. Lift him up. Lift him up today. Put him where he belongs as Lord of your life and show that he is worthy to worship. Hey, I don't do those things, not because the preacher tells me I have to or because the Bible. It's because I love the Lord and the Lord has asked me not to do those things and he knows what's best for me and I want him to be Lord of my life. And he says the only way I can be Lord is if I obey the things he says. And he died for me. He came from heaven to live in this earth and he died for me. He died for my sins. He had no sins. He died for my sins and he was buried and he rose again and he is living victoriously today. He deserves my worship. He deserves my praise. This morning, who is Jesus to you? He looked at all his disciples and says, who do men say that I am? And they said, John the Baptist. Hey, that's a pretty good. Isaiah, Elias, Jeremiah, the other prophets. And he looked at them and says, okay, that's what everybody else thinks. Now, who do you say that I am? What does it mean to you? He's sitting there and talking to the disciples, but you know, one of them didn't believe. Judas, I believe, is in hell today. He walked with him. He saw all those different things happen, and he still chose not to believe in what Jesus had done. Did he know that he was there? He did. He knew that he was God. I mean, he knew that Jesus was able to perform those miracles. So you could be in a church setting with all these people that are here and say, yeah, I believe he's God. But have you seen yourself as a sinner, that he died for your sins, that you might have eternal life? This morning, it's not what does the world think about Jesus, because we'll get upset about what the world says about Jesus. You go do a Google search about what other people say about Jesus, you would not believe some of the things. Well, actually, you should believe it. People use his name as a curse word. I mean, you don't have people walking around cursing Muhammad, right? You don't have somebody saying, you know, bad thing, you know, using Buddha as a curse word. You know, they mock him, they hate him, because he is the one true way. And the devil's going to do whatever he can to pour out all his contempt on Jesus. And they've even convinced the world it's okay to use his name as a cuss word. It's amazing. It's just more proof that he's God and that he is worthy of our praise. When the rest of the world rejects him, mocks him, uses his name as a curse word, should want us to even praise him more. This morning, it's not about what does the rest of the world think about him. Not about what your mom or dad thinks about him. Not even about what your pastor thinks about him. He says, whom do you think I am? Who do you think he is today? Have you ever asked him to save you? If you haven't, you can get that settled this morning. Is he Lord of your life? I'm not saying that's a prerequisite for salvation. I'm saying after you're saved, is he Lord? Because you have to recognize him as Lord to be able to be Savior, that he's God and that he died for you. But today you have a choice. Is he Lord of your life? Like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Is he someone that you have put on the throne of your heart and say, you deserve all of it? If not, hopefully as you see him lifted up as God and as Savior and as a risen Lord, you'll say, yep, that's what I need to do. He needs to be first in my life. Well, he's first. You don't even do the things he says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Is he really first? We say it, we sing it, but what's truth? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who Jesus is. God, that is the Savior of the world, and also risen Lord. Lord, I believe there's people here today that do not know you as their personal Savior. I'm not saying that because of the fact that I look down upon them. I'm saying that because I know there's some needs. And I know that there was a time in my life where I had to recognize that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ became man for me and died for my sins and rose again so I could have eternal life. And Lord, we hear sermons like this all the time, but there's people that sit in church over and over and over and never truly put their faith and trust in you. I pray you speak to their hearts this morning specifically about hearing who Jesus is and what he did for them, that they would respond. They wouldn't be putting their trust in themselves. They wouldn't be putting their trust in some anything else. I've heard so many different testimonies of people who believe they're Christians because of this reason or because of that reason. But have they ever recognized the fact that they're sinners and in need of a Savior? And they said, Lord, I need you to save me because of my sins. And I'm believing what you did on that cross for me. And that you died and buried and rose again for my sins according to the scriptures. And I'm trusting you and you alone. Lord, I pray someone get that settled today. And for the people there in this room that know you, that know that you're Savior, benefit from eternal life, the Spirit of God and the Bible. Lord, help us to make you Lord of our lives too. We serve a risen Lord. He's worthy of everything. Our obedience and our love. In Jesus' name, amen.